ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude again. Kind of going verse by verse in this book and just looking at words and seeing what Jude is trying to portray or trying to get across. Of course, this was in his day, and again, this was over 2,000 years ago. This was close to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even in the beginning, in the early church, they were struggling, having problems and difficulties, and we see that it has increased as we have come along further and further down the road, and it will continue to do so. I'm sure at the time he felt that it was urgent. We saw that last week when we talked a little bit about verse 3. But we're going to go ahead and read the whole chapter again. So if you have your Bibles open, let's begin reading Jude, verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your words again, how they are powerful, how they have a purpose, and how they give us direction and understanding. They reveal to us a plan that, left alone, we wouldn't even understand. It's only through the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that we can come to you tonight and to have an idea of what you want us to do. And Father, I pray that you would continue to guide each one of us as we look to you and trust you. All of us going through different things, all of us having different struggles, but yet we serve the same God, and we can trust you in those struggles. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here again, we see we left off in verse 3. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you," that word diligence was speed. Okay, he felt an urgency about this, "to write unto you of the common salvation." Again, salvation is for all. For God so loved the world, right? It's for everybody. Again, that common salvation. He said, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So he's telling us this is a struggle. It says contend for the faith. That is struggling, contending. That means there's going to be some labor involved here. There's some work that we have to do to stay and continue to grow in grace. Now, we can give that to God. We can cast our care upon him, and he's going to help us through that struggle. He has the power to get us through anything. We don't have it on our own. Even as Christians, we can find ourselves floundering and be in a place that we wish we weren't. But then when we trust Christ and rely on him and call on him, he can see us through this thing and give us the comfort. He can give us the grace, the strength. He can give us everything we need to get through any situation that we go through. And he will do that. He wants to do that. So he talks about this as being once delivered. And the fact is when you look at that word, which was once, or that phrase, it's a Greek word, hapax. It means one. That's it, one. And we think about that. That means didn't have to do this twice, didn't have to do this three times. Jesus went to the cross one time, and that's all that had to take place. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That word once is off of that same Greek word, and it means once for all in that particular sense. And so we know that Jesus, he did and finished the work when he was on the cross. He said those very words. And really, when he said that, that phrase is the word telos, which means complete. He completed everything that needed to be done to help everybody of all time to live the life that God's called us to live and to go through this. Yet there's going to be some struggles. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be some temptations. And we can rely on Christ to get us through those things. He never said it was going to be easy, but he said, "I would be with you. I'd never leave you nor forsake you." And that's what he's done for us. In every situation we go through, he's there for us. Sometimes we don't reach out and grab him or ask him for the help like Paul when he was sinking. If he wouldn't have said, "Help, Lord," Lord may not have reached out and just picked him up. But that's what he did. He called out to God right away, and he just grabbed him and picked him up. He wants to do that for us. So nothing else has to be done. It's delivered. And that's another Greek word that means to surrender. It's been surrendered. It's done. It's in trust, if you will. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. In John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He's just following the Lord's will, or God's will, God the Father. And he goes on in that same passage. He says, "Unto the saints." And that word saint is the word hagios. It's the word we get holy from. And that's what he's talking about, those who are made holy. You're a saint when you put your faith and trust in Christ. And when you do that, you're no longer a sinner, but you're a saint in God's eyes. You're a holy in God's eyes. You're set apart. You're different. And that's what God has done for us. He's translated us into a different position with him and made us different inside. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That's that word hagios, to be holy. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So here he's writing. He really has a great desire. There's an urgency about it. It was needful for him to do this, something he had to do. And he had to write it, and he had to exhort or call people near to him. And he wanted them to know there's a struggle ahead, and that is contending for the faith that God has given to us. And he's delivered it to, and he did it one time, to the saints, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's not talking to the lost here. He's talking to the saints to contend for the faith. Okay, so as we think about the book of Jude, though, this first three verses, really the verse three, it talks about contending for the faith, and then the rest of it, it gives us examples. It talks about the danger that's before us, the enemies that are before us, and he gives examples of those things, and he's trying to help us to see what's ahead. These things have already happened. These are past in his life. He knows about them. They're in the Old Testament Bible, and he's been taught these things growing up from his youth. And so he's just sharing some things that some other folks have done that we need to watch out for. So in verse 4, he says, for there, and this is the reason for contending for the faith. This is the reason that we need to really work at this. It's not just something you can cruise along because our flesh won't let us. Our flesh has desires and wants. And buddy, I'll tell you, it is strong. But, you know, it's like I think I told you about the Indian who said there are two dogs in him. And someone asked him, which one wins? Well, the one that I feed the most. That's true in our lives as well. Whatever we feed the most, the spirit or the flesh, is going to win out. Verse 4, he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about that, we think about what exactly is taking place here. He says there's some men that have crept in, certain men, okay? And, you know, just as God uses people, the devil uses many in his army to deceive, to try to influence, try to change the direction that God's called his children to go. And many people succumb to it. Why? Because we're weak and we need to be strong. So they crept in unawares, and that's a Greek word, again, that means to settle in alongside, lodge stealthily, sneaky-like, if you get it. And so basically they're, in a sense, spies, okay? They come alongside, they look like everybody else, they're really not. They're like the chameleon. You've all heard about the chameleon, how it can change its colors to whatever situation it's in so you can't see it. You ever tried to look for one of those? They have, sometimes you see a picture of one and you almost can't find it in there because it looks just like the foliage or whatever it's sitting on. Well, that's what he's talking about here. People that are creeping in unawares. You won't know them. They're sneaky. It's the same warning given in 2 Peter. Turn over there for a second and hold your place in Jude. We'll come back to it. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, would you look at verses 1 through 3? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Peter writes here, says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He's saying you've got to watch out for these people. They're there. That same Greek word that we looked here, I didn't mention what the name was, par eis do no, is the root there is who privily. It's the same word there. And they're coming in and they're trying to deceive and trying to look like the chameleon or coming in unawares. And he says, watch out for these people. And they're in churches all over America today. There are people who come in and profess salvation and never been saved. Didn't know. Didn't really understand it. They said a prayer. Maybe got baptized. Whatever. It happens. And so he's just saying you need to watch out. You need not put those people in positions of definitely leaders because they don't have the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, then, you know, you can't really teach the Word of God in the correct way. So he's saying, watch out for these people. So then go back to Jude. So he said, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. The words there, were before ordained, it's a Greek word. It's prograph, and it means to write previously, okay, or to announce or prescribe. So in other words, it was written before. Reminds us of our enemy, the devil himself. He's infiltrating churches. He's trying to destroy God's plan. Peter gave us a warning in 1 Peter 5:8 when he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And when you see that word seeking in the Greek, it's dasteo, and it means to seek, or in a bad sense, to plot. He's plotting all the time. He doesn't rest. He doesn't, he's not just giving up. He's going to work until the finish, the very finish. Even when he's thrown in the pit for a season, he's coming back, and he's going to do some damage again. You see, he wants to destroy everything that God has set up. That's why he's mocking him. That's why he mimics him, and he's trying to destroy Christians and their testimony in any way, shape, form that he can. He's plotting against God's people. He's plotting to do something and find some way to destroy them. James chapter 4, verse 6 reminds us, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." It's by just going back to God. And you see, the way we got saved is the same way we got to live. It's the very same thing. When we humbled ourselves and accepted Christ as our Savior, we have to humble ourselves to live the Christian life. Why? All we're doing is recognizing that God is in control. God is guiding and directing us. And so that's Jude. He's just helping us, trying to understand this is serious business. This one little chapter, if you will, he's writing to warn us. And of course, it's been repeated over and over and over again. Paul has done it. Peter's done it. James has done it. All these folks have written about this. It's important. And he says, don't let your guard down. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, he again gives us a warning. I want you to look at verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." What did he just say there? What did he just say? What did Paul say to us? Anybody thoughts on that? Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Exactly, but you get it right to the point. They are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're looking like Christians, is what it's saying. They're going to make the same claims that Christians make. And they're going to do that for a time until they can get themselves in. That's why there's so many false doctrines out there and so many churches who fall for those false doctrines. Calvinism, for instance. They look like apostles of Christ, but they're teaching a false doctrine. Why? Because they can, when you teach somebody that Calvinism is the way that God has planned this whole thing out, then you're either saved or not. That's all there is to it. And the only way you can know that is hope, I guess, because you can't know for sure 100%. Because when you preach the Word of God, I guess the way they look at it is when you preach the Word of God, you'll accept Christ as your Savior because you are chosen, and you won't because you're not. Well, I believe the Bible teaches that all have the ability to accept Christ as their Savior. All get to choose. Not everybody's going to choose, obviously, but everybody has the choice. They don't believe that. And so it's important for us to remember that there are these situations. Verse 14 says, "And no marvel." And then he says, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." In other words, he's going to look a little bit like Christ, isn't he? People are going to follow him thinking he's Christ. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." They're going to look like ministers of righteousness, but they're going to come in and they're going to deceive. And according to their works, we're going to know them eventually. We may not know them right away. And so he's saying to us in this passage, as well as Jude, just as you said, Rob, in verse 4, he's telling us to watch out for these because it's going to happen. In verse 3, he tells us that we're in a struggle here. We need to be on guard. We need to contend for the faith. We need to hold to sound doctrine. He tells us in this same passage, in verse 4 again, he says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Before, were before ordained, it's talking about that they, it was written before. And the old, of course, is talking about ancient. And again, that helps us to be reminded that from the very beginning, the day that Satan himself, Lucifer, cried out and said, I will be like the whole Most High God, is the day that this thing began. And it's not stopped yet. It's happened way before this book was written. And he's just saying it's been going on for a long time. And just be reminded of that, because Satan, he's going to try to divide, destroy, and defeat everybody. That word condemnation, it's the Greek word krima, and it's a decision, for or against. That's what it means, a decision, and you can choose for or against. And we know Satan's choice was against God, and that's what he's talking about here, ordained to this condemnation. And then he says, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the ungodly men is what it says here. Those words, ungodly, it means to be irreverent. Reverence is defined as submissive, humble, respectful. And so, obviously, irreverence is just the opposite. It's aggressive, proud, and disrespectful. He says, really, in that same definition, they're wicked. And if you define wicked, it's just evil. In principle or practice, deviating from morality, contrary to moral or divine law, addicted to vice or sin, sinful, immoral. These are the things that he's saying that these people are going to be like. They're ungodly. They don't have anything really, any respect or reverence for God himself. They may say they do, but in their actions and their attitudes, you will see that they don't. What's their purpose? He tells us, turning the grace of our God. They want to take and turn, and that Greek word means to transform, transfer or transport, exchange, pervert, what? The grace of God. They want to pervert that. That word grace is the great word charis, and it just means of act or manner. It's talking about a benefit that God has given to us, the grace of God. Well, they want to take and pervert that grace. How do they do that? Turn to Romans chapter 6 for a second. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 kind of reminds of this in Romans 6, 1 and 2. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Turning the grace of God. When we take and turn the grace of God, what we're doing is we're trying to live in the liberty of thinking that I'm saved so I can live like I want to. I can do whatever I want. I can sin and do, and it doesn't matter. God doesn't care. But that's not what he's teaching. In fact, the very next words in the very next verse, he says, God forbid. And that's what these people are doing here. They're taking God, the godliness of God, they're creeping in, they're changing the doctrines, they're changing the things that are being done and taught, and saying, they're not important anymore. And they're taking the grace of God and saying, you know, we're going to turn that. Go live like you want to, do what you want to, be what you want to. And it goes completely against the scriptures. It's false teaching from false people. In fact, he tells us, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That word is licentiousness or vices. It's unrestraint by law or morality, lawless. Immoral, it's lewd, it's sins of immorality, wickedness. And again, this whole point is you can do what you want, live what you want, it's okay if you're saved. And that's not what the Bible teaches. It clearly teaches that's wrong. And that's what these people are coming in and doing. Today, most churches do not teach about separation. They don't think it's important anymore. I'm not sure I understand that. I wish God would sometimes give me the grace and say, don't teach those things. But they're important. All the letters are written for those very things. You know, if you look at these letters, who are these letters written to? for the most part, huh? Christians, and what is he usually doing? First thing, he thanks God for them, and then what does he do? He tells them how good they are and how wonderful they are, and they're living so great, and they're doing everything right, and he doesn't do that, does he? He's correcting. Why? Because he loves them that much that he wants them to do right. And when you think about it, they saw the importance of that. That's why Jude is writing this letter. He sees the importance that, yes, there is a struggle. Yes, we need to be in the fight. Yes, we need to stick close to the battle lines and always looking to the Lord and seeking his face and asking his direction in our lives so he will help us and show us what we exactly need to do in this life. So he tells them that they're turning the grace of God, of our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That word deny is to contradict, disavow, reject. They're saying, and reject God. You know, that's what we do when we are disobedient. Is it right or wrong? When we sin, are we rejecting God or not? Sure we are. That's what we're doing. Now, we also understand that we are going to sin, but it's not a desire in my heart. It shouldn't be a desire in our hearts, right, to sin. We're going to sin, but it ought to be something that grieves us, that we go back to God and say, please forgive me for that. Now, our problem is sometimes is we don't know what sin is anymore. I mean, there's those lines, you know, that you got to cross and figure out where's the sin and where's not. Well, to him to know it do good and doeth it not, yeah. So, I mean, and when you're studying the Bible, that will be revealed to us. And that's what he's trying to teach us here. We don't want to deny God. We don't want to deny that he even exists. We know he does. And the world's already done that. They've already denied that God exists. That's what Darwin's theory is all about. That's what they're teaching today in our schools. That's why everything is twisted upside down. When Paul was in the world in Acts, I think it was in Acts, where they said, maybe it wasn't Paul, it might have been Peter or John, but these are the ones who come to turn everything upside down. Well, the world's the world, as it was then, it is today. And we can see that that's our job, is to turn things around back to where God is in the authority. God is the God of this universe. Instead of allowing the society to run roughshod over everything that we believe. And that's what they've done. But it's not only in the world, it's in the church too. It's infiltrated the church as well. Paul warned Timothy, and Timothy, he told him, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He told him, says, this is where the pillar and ground of the truth should be. It's not happening in a lot of times anymore. You can go to church and you can be told all kinds of good things, how wonderful you are. And I think we need to realize that God loves us. God loves me. When I read the Word of God and I'm convicted, I know He loves me. How do I know that? Because He's willing to speak to me and tell me that there's some things that I need to do. That's love. I love you, Bruce. I want you to do right. And I'm grateful for that. And He does tell me that He's going to take care of me. And He does. And I see it all the time in my life. And it's a wonderful thing to know that I have a great God who cares that much for me specifically, individually. And that's what Paul was writing to Timothy, is that the church is to be the pillar and ground of truth. The church is responsible to declare the truth in the church, in the community, in the city, in the county, the state, in the nation, in the world. That's our responsibility. And I'm afraid we've got to the point now, we're so far down the road, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm just hanging on. Lord, come quickly. Come right now. I'm ready to get out of here because I think the battle's just too hard. But Paul, he knew that too. He was suffering the same things that we are, the same struggles that we are fighting today. He was fighting. But yet he could say, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He could take the next step. He could go further. Why? Because God was guiding him and God was doing the leading. It's like, that Eveready rabbit you saw many years ago. The only thing that sticks in my mind is I have a friend, Art Frederick. We had a skit or something going on in school with the teens, and he got up there. We had a Christian school. He got up there on the stage, and he was the rabbit. Now, I didn't know that when he was the rabbit, but every time during the play or skit or whatever, it was a long hour or something skit, every 10 minutes he'd go through and bang, bang, bang as a rabbit, you know, back and forth, the Eveready battery. But, you know, God gives us that strength. More so than an Eveready battery. And he'll continue to do so. And he'll continue to help each one of us. You know, today we need to look to Christ and understand that there is a struggle. There is a battle that we're facing. And, you know, you need to rely on Christ. And part of that is being in communication with him as often and as much as you can. Again, talking to God. It's just amazing when you're sitting there, and I don't know about you, but I get comfort just to lay it out every day. Just tell him what I'm going through, the struggles I'm going through, during the prayer time, whatever's going on in my life, I can just talk to him. Lord, I'm not sure what to do here. Can you help me? Can you guide me? And then go back to his word and start reading his word, and he shows me things in there. I go, whoa, okay, this is great. Plus, as you meditate and memorize, it's there already. And it reminds you, through the Spirit of God, it'll remind you. You ever been in a situation where maybe you were talking to somebody and God brought something to your remembrance? I have many times. That's God. Because you meditate on that, because you memorize that, God, the Spirit of God, will help us to remember those things as well and use them when we need them. And we do need them every day. There's always something that we need. So Jude is just writing. He's saying, watch out. The world's out there. And so Paul, he made this statement in Philippians, and we're going to close. He said in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, and again, he's getting closer to the end of his life, not there yet. He says, not as though I had already attained. And when I see those words that he is writing, in my mind, I think, Paul, but you were the spiritual giant. You were the one who lived Christ more than just about anybody else in the Bible, that we have so much history about him. And yet he said, not as though I had already attained. He hadn't arrived yet. He was still struggling. He was still contending for the faith, he said. He said, either we're already perfect, he said, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm not giving up. I'm keeping on, keeping on. There's a struggle, but I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. My problem is I don't bring Christ along, and that's where I fail. That's where I give up. That's where I get discouraged, depressed, or whatever it is. I forget that God's on the throne. He can change anything, any situation, and he can make it right. And I'm learning more time with God is important because he wants to know what's going on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jude, and we thank you for allowing him to pen these words for us today. And I pray that as we go about and leave this place tonight, I know we're tired, but help us to continue to look to you and trust you for that, that you would guide and direct in each step we make throughout each day we have. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are dismissed.